Good morning. Well, I'm going to start off with asking you four questions. Should I care what you think about my green coat? And should that determine if I ever wear it again? Well, what if some of you like it and others, well, as Wally Cleaver would say to the beaver, if you wear that coat, the fellows are going to give you the business. I think the bigger question is, how much influence should other people have on us? Have you ever wanted to share Jesus with someone and you really weren't sure how they would respond? I know I have. With those who love the Lord, it's really easy to talk about Jesus. With those who are indifferent or undecided, there's kind of an uncertainty about what they will do. And with those who are hostile, it can be pretty risky. I remember having a Bible study at Martinez Jail, and we're in this room, and this guy came in, he's really angry, and he's about three feet away from me, and he's glaring at me. And so I'm doing this Bible study, but I'm watching him. And something happened during that Bible study. A miracle happened. At the end, everybody got up and left the room, and he stayed behind. And he said, so tell me, how can I know this Jesus you're talking about? I said, and his name is Toby. I said, Toby, what you need to do is go back into your room and get by yourself and get on your knees and tell Jesus that you're sorry for the life you've lived and ask him if he'll come into your heart. You see, this decision had to be his, didn't it? This had to come from his heart. I don't make a practice of praying the sinner's prayer, especially in jail, because it's a very emotional place. And I don't want emotional decisions for Christ, because when the emotion dies down, there's no change. I wanted him to get alone and get serious with the Lord. The next week I came to Bible study, to have a Bible study. Toby was a different man. His countenance was different. He was beaming. He was so excited. He wanted to know more about the Word of God. So we really never know what to expect when we want to share the Lord with other people. We just don't. I think it's because we don't know what's going on inside. Sometimes you can look at someone, you think that they're got it together, and other times you think somebody who's miserable and they're really hurting, and you can reach them. So we never know. And I remember that in Jesus' day, some people liked him, some people were indifferent, and some people hated him. And when you read about Paul, isn't it the same? He had people who loved him and some who were indifferent and others who disliked him. And it should be no different for you and I when we want to talk about Christ. So I want to share my concerns, my love for the Lord, and my concern for their response is there. And I don't think I'm the only one. Have any other people felt like that? You want to share the Lord and you really don't know. It's kind of risky. You've done that? Yeah, I don't think I'm the only one. See, there's one thing that's clear from the gospel and from the Word of God, and that's we're not to be ashamed of the gospel or of the Lord Jesus Christ. We speak up. Then one day it dawned on me. I was thinking about what other people believed and what they thought, and how bold they were and how unashamed they were. And so, can I have my first PowerPoint? This is Caitlyn Jenner. He is a world gold Olympic winner. Very bold in what he believes and thinks. Have the next one. This is Chaz Bono. He is Sonny and Cher's offspring. Very bold, very proud of who he is. Next one. This is what some atheists think. See, we are all born atheists until someone starts telling us lies. They're very bold about what they believe, aren't they? The next one. I don't know if you heard of. Okay. This is actor Sir Ian McClellan. He says, I've often thought the Bible should have a disclaimer in the front saying this is fiction. These are what people believe. This is what they really are proud of. Do you have one more? Okay. Gloria Steinem. She says, by the year 2000, so you know this was a prediction of hers years ago. By the year 2000, we will, I hope, raise our children to believe in human potential, not God. These are what I hear people saying they believe. And then the last one, number six, President Reagan. He says, inside the Bible pages lies the answer to all the problems that mankind has ever known. I hope Americans will read and study the Bible. Well, if other people are proud of what they believe, why shouldn't I be proud of Jesus Christ? You know, as far as I'm concerned, there is nothing shameful about him. Nothing shameful about his life or his teaching. You couldn't find a more moral person, a more loving and kind and wise and all-knowing person than Jesus Christ. Why would I be ashamed of him? Now, all people who believe in Jesus Christ, they're very, very special in the sight of God. They have become his saints. And that's what my message about is today is we are his saints. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're a saint. And Randy read the passage. I'll read it again. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Christ Jesus to all the saints in Christ in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. This letter really is a reminder to the church of all the blessings they have as saints in Christ. I'm sure some of you have read this before, but read Philippians and just see all the blessings that we have in Christ. Now, the word saint is used 60 times in the New Testament. How many times is the word Christian used? Three. That's mainly in the book of Acts. So, we really are considered saints. So, what I want to talk about are three things this morning. What does it mean to be a saint? And how do you become a saint? And what is the saint's lifestyle like? So, it means several things. The word itself means, this word means sacred and pure, morally blameless and holy. This is what the word saint means. And Paul was not really concerned with the word by nature. He was more concerned about their potential in Christ, who they are in Christ, not who they are in, by nature. That's what Paul is looking at. And I think his vision was their potential. What they could become as saints. That's what he was concerned about. And you know, being a saint is nothing to be puffed up about. I don't go around saying, well, I'm a saint. You think you'd laugh, huh? Well, everyone else would as well. Because it could be misconstrued, couldn't it? Well, you think you're better than us? Those who know our past will say, well, yeah, right? I know you. I know what you've done. I know your faults. I know your failures. And they would mock you. So we really don't go around saying, well, I'm a saint. I think it's something that people should be able to see in us without us saying anything. They should be able to tell. See from our behavior, from the way we handle ourselves. It means that we're imperfect, we belong to God, and that there's improvements that need to be made. Philippians 1:6 says, for I am confident in this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So sainthood is an ongoing process. I like John Stott. I read a lot of his commentaries. He says that as a title, saint points in one direction to what Christ has done for them, and in the other direction to the obligation which falls upon us to live out the position God has given to us. Our obligation really is to cooperate with God's Holy Spirit in us and to learn His Word and to obey what He teaches us. That's our obligation. It means that we're set apart, that we're different. We're not like everyone else in the world. We belong to a different order of things. You know, the world has its order, and you see it in the confusion that's going on in the world today. That's its order. And Jesus has His order. It's not confusion. He knows what He's doing. We live under a different realm or domain. We live in God's kingdom. We obey His rules. We're no longer in darkness. We don't live in the confusion the world lives in. We know what's going to happen. Saints become new people. We have new feelings. We have a new mind. We have a different way of looking at things. And most importantly, we have a new incentive, and that is to obey Jesus Christ. That's what we're about. That's what our life is to be about, obeying Christ. And He gives us new abilities and insights so we can do that. You know, the moment I believed in Jesus Christ, I started seeing things from His point of view. I mean, instantaneously. I had a new outlook on life. I started to understand what He taught and why He taught it, and it all made sense. The fears that I had about the unknown, about what's going to happen, what happens when someone dies, I never got a good answer from anyone to ask what happens until Christ. There's so many uncertainties in life that we just don't know what's going to take place. And you think sometimes, is this all out of control? What's going on? Well, all these concerns, they just all faded away when Christ came into my life. And so Jesus has really enabled me to do things that I would never have thought possible. For one thing, stand up here before you with this green coat on. You see, I've learned things about myself. I've learned things about mankind. I've learned things about His kingdom. Valuable things. I'm just sharing with you, these are my personal experiences with Christ, the way He's affected my life. But you know, saints are all different. We don't compare ourselves with other saints, do we? We're different. We're unique. Because we've all had different experiences. We have different parents. We grew up in different families, different parts of the world, different cultures. But we're still saints, right? Okay. I am not meant to be Gene Gibson. I'm not meant to be Bill McDonald. I'm not meant to be Paul. I'm meant to be me. I'm unique. You're unique. But we're saints. And the reason I bring these names up is because when we set our standards on man, it's too low. To be like another person, your standard's way too low. Saints strive to be like Christ. That's the standard, not another person. So we do our best to where the Lord has placed us. You know, if you're a mom, a mother, be a saint mom. If you're a dad, be a saint father. If you're a student, He just ain't there. And if you're an employee of someone, be a saint. That is what the Lord expects. Saintliness. I like what Dave Reeves said a couple of weeks ago. He's talking about our spiritual gifts. He says, we find true happiness when we do what we are made to do. Really, it's how Jesus has made us, what gifts he's given us, and to just do that. And that's when you find happiness. Now, you notice in the book of Philippians, Paul doesn't address himself as the apostle. He does in other books. He calls himself a bondservant. And he addresses everyone else as saints. And I think it's because he's modeling something here. Saints need to see themselves as servants. Can you imagine a church where everyone thought that they were the saints and everyone else is their servants? What would that be like? Everyone else is to meet their needs. Everyone else is to serve them. And I remember reading, I think it's in Timothy, Paul says, do not, to the elders, do not lord it over the people. This letter in Philippians is to the saints, the deacons and the elders. You do not lord it over people. You're their servants. Being a saint also means that we have to safeguard our thoughts. My granddaughter, Marcella, she wrote this article in a blog. I'm not sure what a blog is. But the blog is called Come Awake. And can I have the last PowerPoint? There it is. Called Swat or Settle. And it's based on Ecclesiastes 10:1. And that verse says, dead flies make perfume oil stink, so a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. So the perfumer, he spends his time and effort to make this desirable fragrance. And then flies land in it, die and decay, and this stuff stinks. It's ruined. Well, God is the perfumer. And saints, you're the perfume. And God wants us to have this, let's say, heavenly aroma about us. He doesn't want us to be offensive. And who are the flies? What's the devil with all of his temptation? Marcy says in her article, we are plagued by swarms of tiny flies each day. They buzz thousands of thoughts into our heads. Just think, wouldn't it be cool if? Well, doesn't that look like fun? Or why don't you just try that? Marcy writes, each fly leaves you with two choices, swat or settle. Are we going to swat these ungodly thoughts away from our minds? Or are we going to let them settle? I think the point of Ecclesiastes 10:1 is that we can be seen as honorable and wise, and yet we can say one foolish thing or do some unfoolish act, and it will ruin our reputation. That's what he's talking about. Now, I'm going to share something with you I've never shared with anyone, not even my wife, but the Lord put it on my heart when I was preparing this sermon. Now, as a young Christian, I was new to Christianity. I did not grow up in church. I do not have Christian parents. I joined this church, and I didn't know a lot that was going on. And I was invited to a bachelor party. And after dinner, the host, which is the best man, he sets up this movie projector, and he starts showing stag films. Do you know what those are? It's pornography. And this is very troubling. I thought, well, this is the stupid stuff you used to do. This is something you did before Christ. These were past things. These were embarrassing things you wouldn't want anybody to know about. They're shameful and they're regretful. And the men there were watching these things and making crude remarks. Well, the pastor was there. He didn't get up and leave. He didn't object. He settled in and enjoying with the crude remarks. Till that time, I respected him. I liked to go to church. I liked to listen to him preach. And from that time on, I saw him in a completely different way. A little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. Got to remember that as saints. So there's a choice, Marcy says. Let worldly temptations settle in our hearts and minds or swat them away. And finally, saints means that we understand that trials have a purpose. They're from God, they're for our maturity. I want to say this because if you're a saint or not, life is not going to be easy. Something's going to come along. At least we know that the trials we suffer, that it's not bad luck. It's not arbitrary. It is from God. I have to say that God allows these things. He could stop them, couldn't he? But he allows them. Well, how do we become saints? You know, occasionally the Catholic Church will announce a new saint. It is a five-step process. Briefly, the candidate has to be dead for 5 years. And the only exception I could find was Mother Teresa. The Pope gave her a 2-year time. There's it's called the Bishop of Diocese, and he determines if there's sufficient virtue and holiness in this person's life. And if so, he passes that person's name on to the Pope. And the second thing is they have to be a proven servant of God. There's a group called the Congregation of the Cause for Saints. And they look for works and they look for signs. And it's one of them is that people have to be drawn to prayer because of this candidate. They think of him and they just want to pray. The third is verified miracles. It's that prayers have been answered because they prayed to this person, this dead person. So, 49-year-old Sister Marvou Simone Pierre was cured of Parkinson's disease after praying to John Paul II. See, her cure is a sign to them that Paul is already in heaven. John Paul is already in heaven interceding for them. And then there's canonization. There has to be a second miracle. And it has to be credited to the prayer to this candidate. So in Costa Rica, there's a woman named Floribeth Mora, and she recovered from a serious brain illness after she prayed to John Paul. And so with all this done, they're recognized as saints. Now, you know this is scripturally unsound, don't you? You know this never took place in the early church. You know that when Paul wrote Philippians, he says, to the saints, he wasn't writing to people who are dead. He's writing to the saints. So this is not found in Scripture. This is a man-made tradition. Well, how do we become saints according to Scripture? I'm going to say this slowly. It's early. So you ready? It's going to come by quickly. Don't miss it. Believe in Jesus Christ. Did you miss it? Simply believe in Jesus Christ. That's all it takes. This takes place suddenly. In an instant, we become saints. Toby, the guy I told you about, he became a saint. Then the transformation begins. then the work starts. Because you see, becoming a saint is all about what God has done for us, not about what we have done. And that's a good thing. I like another quote from John Stott. He says, an invitation to sainthood is not simply an invitation awaiting a response, but an authoritative summons, God's royal edict of conscription bringing us to a living relationship with Jesus. A summons sounds like court, doesn't it? It's a royal proclamation made by God to all mankind saying that you are going to appear before me, all of you. You're going to appear before God. Again, it's like a court order for a saint. Or if you have rejected Christ, you're still going to appear before God. That's the summons. Now, when courts serve warrants, they have to give you the paper to serve you. And I remember when I was working years ago, an officer came in where I was a meat department manager for Safeway, and an officer from Waste Major came in. That morning, I had a brand new person who wrapped and scaled the meat, and I thought she knew what she was doing. And when you do that, you have to it's called wet and dry tare weights. You have to subtract the dry tare weight, which is the box meat comes in, the wrapping film, and the label has to be taken off, deducted. And there's a wet tare, which is 2 or 3 hundredths of a pound, has to be taken off. So that when the customer gets the package home, if it says 16 ounces, that piece of meat has to weigh at least 16 ounces. Well, this person that I had come to work for me that morning didn't take the wet tear away. So that particular day, this officer came in, and he did a check, and all these packages were short weight. He said that, you're lucky. He said, I write a summons for you to come before the district attorney, except for I'm on vacation next week. And then after that, I have 3 weeks of National Guard. What was lucky is that he would have to come to court with me with his summons. But he couldn't do that. He let me off. But he said, I'm going to be back in 2 hours, and this better be straightened up. So we had to get busy and take care of the problem. Right? What I'm saying is, the summons that God gives, we're all going to appear before him, this time through death. There's not going to be any escapes. We'll all appear before the Lord. Philippians 2:10 and 11 says that, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So if you're a saint, you've already bowed your knee. And if you're not, if you are ambivalent about Christ or undecided, you better bow your knee. And if you hate Jesus, you better bow your knee someday, because you're going to appear before him. So what is the saint's lifestyle? How should we be perceived or remembered? Philippians 2:14-15 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom all you appear as lights in the world. Is it just me that, or does it seem to you that the world is more and more unstable? That people are more vulgar and the world getting angrier? Is it just me? Friday morning, I took a flight from Portland, Oregon to Oakland, California. And when the plane landed, the lady behind me, she's probably about, I'd say 30-ish. And she got up and she couldn't get her luggage out of the rack. And she was so vulgar, just cussing, just awful. And there's a little girl in the aisle with, holding on to her mother's hand, and she had her little teddy bear with her, and she's looking up at this lady with fear. And someone said, "Hey, there's a child here." And this lady was cussing. She says, if she hasn't heard this yet, she's overly protected. Now that's the world. You see, you and I know there's no need to grumble and complain and swear because God is in control. I feel sorry for people like that. After Trump won the election, Pam goes, is part of a quilting group. And she went to the group, and Pam told me, she said, these people were depressed. They were, one said, I just couldn't even get out of bed. And they were still complaining and crying about that. Now, before the election, they were talking about Trump and Clinton and who they liked and why they didn't like Trump and all that. And Pam said that at that time, she said, well, I believe Jesus is in control and that God is going to decide the outcome of this election. You see, somehow they think that man is ultimately in control. And when it didn't happen, they're depressed. They're discouraged. I'm thankful that my wife knew better. I think to her, whoever won was, it was from the Lord. Right? And I like Philippians 4:3-4. And Paul repeats this twice. Says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And that's what saints are to do. He's our hope and strength. We're to look like people who are just passing through this world. We're not permanently here. Years ago, my father-in-law said we should sell our house and buy a bigger house. Now, our house was made in 1952. It's a tract home. It's simple. And I could have afforded another house. And he said, Pam and I looked at each other like, why? This is all we need. Besides, we're passing through, right? This keeps the rain off head. We're doing all right. We're told to be anxious for nothing and to bring our concerns to God in prayer. What a blessing, huh? You get anxiety, all you got to do is, like Toby, go back in your room, get on your knees, and talk to God. Isn't that good? And we know Jesus will provide all we need in abundance. I have to tell you, I've experienced this. Luke 6:38 says, God will give, it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. That's what I get from God. He's blessed my life. I don't want to have a mindset of, well, God, what have you done for me lately? That is what a saint does, isn't it? I just think about how blessed I am. I remember telling the inmates a couple weeks ago, you know what? And they were complaining. I says, you know what I deserve? I deserve to be out in the middle of the street naked with sores on my body. That's what I deserve. And anything above that is a blessing. So I'm blessed. Philippians 4:19, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord's supply of blessings are endless. He can create more. Remember when he was feeding the 5,000? He had a few loaves and a few fish, and he kept making more. Right? So don't worry about, as a saint, that God's going to run out of blessings for you. He'll create them. I've seen it. So our lifestyle really is about progress and growth as a saint. Philippians 1:9-10. Paul says, and I pray this, that your love may abound still more and more. That's progress. Love abound more and more. In real knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus. Saints, we already have a new nature. It's waiting to be developed. It's there. I like one commenter said that our life is an outworking of what God has already inworked. It's there. I think the catalyst, the ingredients for this growth is two things, and it's our part. And one is our love is to abound more and more. Isn't that the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, do we do that fully now? Or is that something we continually do and grow in? Sometimes the neighbors are challenging, right? But that's what we do. Our love should abound more and more. And then we need to abound in real knowledge and discernment. And you can only do that when you're obedient to the Word of God, when you do what He tells you, and you work through these things, and then you grow. This is real knowledge, and it's not general knowledge. This is knowledge that is specifically has to do with what God teaches. I understand what God wants me to do. That's the knowledge He's talking about. It isn't about how televisions work or, you know, how thermoses keep things hot or cold. It's not about that. It's the knowledge that God wants us to know. And discernment is really, it's to grasp the significance of something. You hear something, why is that significant? And to understand why it's important and to just see the consequences of things, that's discernment. My little granddaughter, my youngest granddaughter, I call her Bugsy. And she was 4 or 5 years old. We were playing a card game called Fish. I don't know if you ever heard of that game, but they like that game. And I said, Bugsy, do you have a 5? And she goes, no, Papa, I don't have 5. Okay. And just then her mother was sitting behind her. She goes, Veronica, I want to see you in your room. So they go down the hall and come back, and Veronica's, I'm sorry, Papa, I had a 5. So I give her a big hug, and she's crying and I'm crying. I said, it's no big deal. My daughter says, it is a big deal. It is a big deal. My daughter, I tell you, I'm surprised. She has so much discernment. She can see things and understand the significance of it. And I'll tell you today that Bugsy is 20 years old, a fine young lady. Dave Reeves, a couple weeks ago, he said he was in a race. And there was this girl named Nancy Swartz. And she says, Dave, there's a guy out in front of you. You can get him. You can do it, Dave. And Dave says, I did it because Nancy told me to. Remember that? That was so good. The Holy Spirit is cheering us on. You can do it. Don't quit. To me, this is the picture I have is Jesus is waiting at the finish line, waiting for me. His arms are open. He says, you can do it. Don't give up. You're my saint. The reason for this message, and I've been praying about this, and I think the way why God put it on my heart is because there's an increased intimidation and hostility towards being Christians, to being saints in this world. But I want you to do this something this week. I want you to listen to what others think and what they believe. And I want you to compare that with what you have in Christ. You make a comparison. And let me know if you think you got it better than they have or not. being a saint could be the greatest blessing in your life, and it doesn't end when we die in this world. And being a saint can be a challenge. We live in a very world is very hostile towards Christ and to His people. I think this is one reason God allows trials so that we'll grow. I can imagine us with no challenges to being, I would say, Christian couch potatoes. We would just sit there and soak up the gospel and all this. We would never have something to challenge our lives. It's just like when you work out, you have to fatigue the muscles to make them strong and grow. And trials do that for saints. They help us grow in Christ. So they're necessary. They're worthwhile struggles. So let's be like Dave's friend, Nancy Schwartz. Let's cheer each other on in Christ. You can do it. Keep going. Don't quit. And let us not be ashamed of who we are, who we belong to, and who loves us. That's why I showed you this, the PowerPoints in front. They're not ashamed of what they believe and who they are. Why should I be? Why should you be? Be a testimony as a saint. Amen? Lord, I thank you for calling us saints as a very high calling, and you made us that. Now we just want to work on that in our lives, and I just praise you and thank you that you would take a person like myself and even think about me and spend time with me. But you've done so much. I just owe you everything. And Lord, I want to pray especially for Rona Del Rosario. Lord, I just pray for this young girl. As the church lifts her name up before you today, we pray for your healing hand upon her. Physically and spiritually and emotionally, I pray that you will bless Donna and Romy and Galeen and Joel as they minister to their family. I pray that she would know that we love her. I pray that she would see your power and that you would get her through this and she would be strong. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.